morning we look together in God's Word at the same text as last week, as these verses have within them both stealing, or the verses immediately following, both stealing and lying. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 29. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. People of God, that word is set before us, and it talks about let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Well, what are corrupt words? The nature of corrupt words is set before us in the Heidelberg Catechism. The definition of, one might say, of what corrupt words, how could you define that term in Scripture? What ought we think about when we think about corrupt words? Well, Lord's Day 43 in the Heidelberg Catechism, in the back of the Psalter Hymnal, page 55, sets that before us. As it expands and looks at the heart of what it means in the ninth commandment to say that we would not bear false witness against our neighbor. We would not have corrupt words in relationship to our neighbor. And then the fullness of what that implies and means in our lives. And so we ask concerning that command this question. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. People of God, that word sets before us that indeed the command that is set before us, and the command that is then reflected in Ephesians 4, that is kind of a New Testament declaration of thou shalt not bear false testimony against your neighbor. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And so this tells us that truth should trump all tall tales, because there can be all kinds, because we tend to redefine language and truth. Now, there can be, if you know something is a tall tale and you're just telling a story that you know is a tall tale, and there are what we call tall tales that are in books, that's not such a serious thing. And if you know it's fiction, if it's in fun. The Bible isn't saying that you can never have fiction. The Bible itself makes up fictitious stories, stories that aren't rooted in a historical event, to say and to reveal a truth. Some of the parables weren't necessarily reflecting on a historical reality, but they reflect on a pattern of life. And there's a story that's given. The Bible's filled with such stories. And so it's not saying you can never have a story or a fictional book. But what it does say is that when we're talking to each other about the events of our own lives, and this is the children, you remember this, that then it's wrong to tell a tall tale about what you would say that, well, this was what happened, but it didn't really happen. Exaggerations, stretching the truth, implying error, fibbing, bearing false testimony, lying, are all different breeds of the same kind, called in the book of Ephesians, corrupt words proceeding from your mouth. And this is very difficult. It is very difficult to use your tongue in a good way, because it's not just that we need to avoid all lies, all corrupt wording. No, it's that we need to use good words as well. And this is a very difficult thing. It's difficult for you children. You must not lie. You must not deceive. You may not make exaggerations or stretch the truth. These are commands that are before us. And the tongue is a very difficult member of the body then to control. And so the Word of God would have us to put off lying and put on truth-telling. And the Heidelberg Catechism sets before us various terms that we use in order to come to grips with what it means to have corrupt words in our mouths and corrupt activity. We certainly saw it last week in 2 Kings chapter 21. There was a clear 1 Kings chapter 21 where Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And remember, Jezebel, she asked two scoundrels, two corrupt men, to lie about Naboth. And so the men in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 11, so the men of the city, the elders and the nobles, they took up what Jezebel told them to do. And then in verse 13, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. And they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. In a court of law, in a public hearing setting, they lied about Naboth. They said he had blasphemed God. And if he had blasphemed God, then he should be put to death according to the laws of the Old Testament. But of course, they were using the system, or they were abusing the system with lies in order to get Naboth's vineyard for King Ahab. The very one who was called to promote truth, the king, allowed lies and false testimony. So clearly, one of the very obvious ways in which there is corrupt speech is if you lie. Or the Catechism says, never give false testimony against anyone. Don't lie about people. That's the very heart. That's the specific declaration of the Old Testament command, isn't it? that we are not to bear false testimony against our neighbor. It's interesting in God's Word that you have that specific command as it relates to lying. Why not simply do not lie? Because lies always have a relationship to other people. Lies have a consequence in the hearts and minds of other people. And they may have you think differently. You may think positive things about someone you ought to be rebuking, or you may be thinking negative things about someone that you ought to be complimenting, bearing false testimony. So lies aren't simply an act that is kind of neutral in terms of relationships. We are not to bear false testimony. We are also not to bear false testimony in a way that would twist. It says in the Catechism, twist no one's words. Half-truths are a twisting of someone's word. You know the truth, but you twist it. What you say is partially true, but not wholly true. You give part of the circumstances, but not all of the circumstances. Ahab knew that there was lies going on, and he did nothing. But there were also other people in the situation that is before us. Naboth in 1 Kings, Naboth was a man of God who people would recognize as a truth teller. If there was anybody that would be seen as one who would testify to the goodness of God, it was Naboth. He was living in a wicked generation, and people knew that he was a true worshiper of God. He had appealed to the king, "I cannot sell my vineyard because of the Lord God." He had honored the Lord, and he was known as someone who had honored the Lord. And this was the most ridiculous accusation against Naboth that there could be. And the people of the city knew it was wrong. And of course, the liars knew it was wrong. But the people of the city should have rose up, and instead of stoning him, they should have vindicated him. They kept quiet. They allowed the words to be twisted and said nothing. Unjustified, not even ignorance. Unjustified inaction based on knowledge of something against someone that you knew was false. You knew this was false, but you said nothing. You allowed the words to be twisted, the truth to be twisted, and you do nothing about it. People of God, we ought not to be involved in twisting words. And that is very difficult in any situation. It's extremely difficult when you believe that someone has done something wrong. Then you may say, "Well, I want to make them look as absolutely bad as possible. Worse than what is really there." And you twist the words. Twisting the truth is something that happens all the time, and we need to guard against it as God's people. The next words that are corrupt, that are described in the Catechism, are gossip or slander. And slander is certainly a type of twisting of words. They're the same kinds of things. You're saying something against someone that isn't totally true or absolutely false. But gossip is also destructive. Gossip reminds us that we don't always have to say everything about all things and everybody. There are times when it's actually good not to declare everything you know about someone to everyone else. We don't all need to know about the sins we commit against our spouses. We ought not to go around and gossip about. It may even be true. Gossip is a particular point of the tongue. It's corrupt words that may actually be true. Gossip isn't necessarily a twisting of words, although often it is, because it's often one-sided. But gossip can be true. But it may be that it's unnecessary. In fact, not only unnecessary, but just wrong to say. So once again, just because we know the truth of the situation doesn't mean that that truth goes to all people. At the beginning of most sessions, especially of most years, when elders and deacons are newly elected, they're reminded that what is said and done in consistory isn't or council isn't something that is for public, for everyone to know. And that's absolutely essential. Not everyone needs to know about everything that goes on in this church and in your life, nor mine. We protect one another in that way. The principle is set before us in Matthew. It says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to that brother and talk to that brother about that sin one-on-one. And if they don't listen, take a witness, then go with two people. And if necessary, go to the church. But if not necessary, it doesn't have to be broadcast. Then it turns into gossip. Then it turns into something far less than what is good for necessary edification. Now, there are times when it is necessary to declare publicly a sin in the context of a church and church discipline. But often it's not. There are times when the consistory may say, we're working with someone and we desire you to pray for them and we don't tell you who they are. And then that person repents. And you never know who they are. So the consistory ought to inform you in such circumstances that the person has repented that we had asked you to pray for as we sought your prayers for wisdom and guidance, and the issue has been resolved. What a great announcement to the congregation. And then you say, well, I don't know who it is. That's okay. We don't need to all know who everyone is that the consistory may be working with, or that you went to see your brother who had sinned against you. And as you went to them, that was resolved. And now you nor they need to talk to anyone about it. And so gossip is particularly destructive as it takes that which may even be true and proclaim it. We're reminded of these things because, not because we don't know what gossip is, but because we are so weak in response to these things. It's so easy for any of us to fall into patterns of gossip or half-truths. That is seen also in the terms of false accusation. To make a false accusation against someone. It says in the Catechism, and I believe that this next phrase actually covers many of the things that have come before it. It says, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. The application of that phrase in our own government is that when you are involved in a court case, you are innocent until proven guilty, isn't it? We ought to be thankful for basic principles of justice that are reflected in our legal society that are set before us here in this text. We don't condemn anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Everyone deserves a hearing. And we oftentimes accuse people falsely because we only know part of the story and we think we know all of the story, but seldom do we. It's hard work to get the whole truth. In Proverbs chapter 18, the principle is set before us in this way. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. It is folly and shame to him. Or Proverbs 18:17, you have the same kind of theme. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Examines the situation. There's the first one always seems right. Then you hear the rest of the story. False accusations often come with half-truths, half-knowledge. Again, there may be times when we ought not to even be in, we ought to say, well, I don't even want to know this. It's not my business to know this. You're gossiping to me, so I'd rather not hear about it at all. But there are times when we are called to hear a case, when the circumstance require us to have some understanding, but then always be cautious because it's simply so easy to get things wrong in these circumstances. He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame. It's not easy to understand a situation, a circumstance in which even the two parties may be themselves exaggerating, telling tall tales. It's difficult. And it certainly ought not to be a place in which it would be characterized of a society in general that lying would be common. And so there's a special emphasis that we would not be those who would have any kind of corrupt word proceeding out of our mouth in the context of a legal system. I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind in court and everywhere else. These are devices of the devil. As we well know from Genesis, Satan himself would twist the words of God, would lie and deceive. It wasn't murder or sexual immorality. It wasn't stealing that was at the heart of the fall. It was lying, deception. And so Jesus, when he confronted those who were twisting the word of God and who were twisting what they would say about Jesus, declared in John chapter 8, 44 and 45, those who would practice unwholesome talk, those who would practice corrupt language, those who would lie and deceive, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. The truth is what we hold before us. Because the devil and all of his devices and lies are at the very heart of what would be punished by God, not commended by God. And so in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, we hear of that word of God that says, twisting the truth, lying, destroying your neighbor's name, judging without a hearing, all of those things God would declare as worthy of being punished. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You hear that list of horrible sins, and then it says, all liars. Lying is a destructive sin. So if you are a person who is known as a person who exaggerates, as a person who twists the truth, as that your neighbor knows, how would your neighbor ever have any confidence that you are a person who would hold to that which is true above all else, and that is the truth of God's word? If you are known as a tall, and you only tell tall tales, then why would anybody believe that the tale that you tell about the word of God is not a tall tale too? We need to be those people of God who are trustworthy, so that people will have some confidence in us as we tell them the truth of God's word. Because we are a people who love truth. And truth is not something that is an enemy, but it is an asset to the people of God in every way. Both the truth about ourselves, our weaknesses, our sins, our need for Christ. Jesus Christ would have much to say about truth, and so did we as we look together at God's word in the Gospel of John, where truth is a major theme. John 8, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth ultimately doesn't destroy us. The truth about our own sin, the truth about our own weakness, the truth about Jesus, the truth about God's work of salvation, that doesn't destroy us. It sets us free. And we ought not to be afraid of the truth in any facet of our lives, because we are a people who believe that the truth is critical in every area of our lives. And it sets us free. It doesn't enslave us. It frees us. And so we are a people who would then speak the truth to build up our neighbor. Ephesians chapter 4, 29. But you let what proceeds out of your mouth is what is good for necessary edification, for building up, for strengthening. That may be a rebuke. It may be a pointing out of that we are not walking in the truth in some way, either with our lips or with our lives. Truth may not always be comfortable to us, but it is always challenging. And it is always to our benefit. And so truth builds up. It restores. The word edification here has within it, it comforts, it consoles. It teaches and admonishes. Truth does all of those things. And words of edification do those things as well. Whether it be preaching or whether it be a brother or sister meeting together, or husband and wife, or father and children. We would speak all that we would do for the building up of one another, not simply the tearing down. There are whole courses in how to criticize correctly. Criticism can be nothing but a tearing down. But godly criticism is a rebuke that builds up. And so we are those who acknowledge the truth and defend the truth, exhorting and encouraging one another in that truth. Because we know that fundamentally, when we uphold truth in any place and in any way, we are honoring Christ, who is Himself the way, the truth, and the life. The truth of God's Word. The reality of Christ as the one who is the way, the truth, and the life is then reflected in our daily lives in truth-telling. Our scripture reading said it this way, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Speaking truth to one another, even as God in Christ speaks truth to us. God has forgiven us. He has spoken truth to us. How could we do anything less to others? Because of what God has done to us, we are doing, we have a desire to be truth tellers. Because God has spoken truth. And Jesus Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we want to hold to that truth, to abide in God's Word and in God's truth, and to let the words of our mouth be truthful and truth-filled. Again, in John chapter 8, we had those words of how those who don't hold to the truth are of the devil. But if you abide in the word, in verse 31 of John 8, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We are given the freedom in Christ through the truth of God's Word. And therefore, we would desire to be trustworthy. That our mouths not be those that are filled with calamity, but with the truth of God's Word. A truth that builds and edifies. And once again, people of God, let us be reminded of the difficulty of this task. We use our tongues every day. And we use them almost every hour of every day that we're awake. Silence is not something that we're used to. So whether you're young or old here today, you children, how important it is for you to control that tongue for Christ's sake and to use what you say to your brothers and sisters, if you have brothers and sisters, a brother or sister, or a brother or a brother, how important it is for you to speak in a way that builds up. And of course, how important this is in our relationships of life, whether it be marriage or family or neighbor. James sets before us the difficulty of the task. And that's why we need to have a word from God's Word to remind us of the importance of truth. That's why we need to have prayers in which we seek and ask God to forgive us when we don't speak the way we ought. That's why we need to be reminded of the difficult task that is before us. In James chapter 3, we read these words about the tongue. "And my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. We saw that, its relationship to the devil himself. And so the word comes to us. But we are not without hope. Who is wise? Verse 13 of James. And understanding among you. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness, which is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do not use words that destroy. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace, rooted in the truth of God's grace, that we may be built up in the faith. Amen. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, help us to control our tongues, to be truth tellers, not tall tale tellers. May we not exaggerate. May we not condemn. May we use our tongues and control them by your grace, for your Son's sake, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that your name may be honored among us, and we may be able to give a good testimony of the truth that is so critical, the truth of your word, the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel of grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.